Thank you, Allie and Linda, and for that reminder that Christ is our everything. All we have is Christ, and nothing really else matters except for those things that He gives us and wants us to be faithful with. So as you can see, we're still celebrating Christmas here. And, you know, we're celebrating the 12 days of Christmas. We're uniting with our Greek Orthodox brothers and sisters in Christ. They worship, they celebrate Christmas on January 7th. So we're, just Googled it. It says January 7th. So, at any rate, that plus Alice Montilla is out of town, and she doesn't want anybody touching this stuff until she's back in town. So a big thanks to her and all of you who put everything together. And have begun the book of Matthew, and so we're still looking at these early days that in the life of Jesus. Before we begin, just as an introduction, I want to mention, because we're going to see this in this passage this morning, the reality of evil. We will face it. We've faced it, you know, already. We will face it in the coming year. Scripture teaches and shows the devastating results of those who turn away from the living God. Evil is real. And I checked last night. There are presently, at this moment, 56 active wars going on around the world. Some of them are drug wars, some of them are civil wars, some of them are blatant invasions, as with the war in Ukraine. Many of them are territory disputes, many of them are cultural conflicts, and they're all motivated by the greed, the pride, and the selfishness of man. And all of us are influenced and affected by our own sin nature. And of course, the reason the Lord Jesus came was to make a way for us to be forgiven and to find new life as we follow the Lord Jesus. His ways are different than the ways that we're often programmed to think. His ways are ways of peace. And so I pray that we as His people will recognize the reality of evil, be quick to turn away from it, and be quick to proclaim God's love and forgiveness so that, we can not be affected by the evil around us. God has not delivered us from the presence of evil, but He has delivered us from the power of evil. Evil need not have no influence over His children. And despite what the atheists and humanists teach, man is not basically good. Man is not getting better and better. The evils that we read in history are still prevalent today. So I'd like to give a quick review of some of the things that we've been talking about for the last few weeks as we began the book of Matthew. As we saw, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to register, but it seems that they were planning on staying in Bethlehem and starting a new life in Bethlehem. Perhaps they wanted to get away from the rumors and the gossip of Nazareth. And so it's obvious, as we looked at last week, that after Jesus was born in a manger, that Joseph and Mary settled into a house in the city of Bethlehem, and that's where the wise men found them. They did not return to Nazareth immediately. Scriptures are clear that the wise men found Jesus in Bethlehem in a house. Joseph and Mary had obviously set up residency there in Bethlehem. The wise men came looking for the King of the Jews. They went to King Herod in Jerusalem. They figured the king knew what was going on in his own country. Even though they were wise, they were wrong about that. Herod did not have a clue. He did not know God. He did not know what was going on, even in his own country. And you know, that's true of people today. People today who don't know God don't know what's going on. They don't understand reality. They don't understand that God is real. People who don't know God are out of touch with reality. Herod was also stupid. He should have sent his own emissary with the wise men. He was planning on the wise men doing his work for him. But the wise men were not working for Herod. They were working for God. They had no interest in pleasing King Herod. They were only interested in pleasing God. And that's a great example for us. They were admirable men. So these wise men do not find Jesus, the King of the Jews, and the King of the world. These wise men do find Jesus, the King of the world. The star led them to the exact spot where Jesus was. God leads them to this new king who would rule over an eternal kingdom. When they see him, they fall to the ground and worship him. These wise men, these advisors to kings, these wealthy, powerful men, humble themselves before the Lord Jesus. They knew who he was, the eternal king of heaven and earth, the king of the kingdom of God that will never come to an end. They presented to him gifts, extravagant gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. However, they were warned by God not to go back to Herod. And being the humble, obedient servants that they were, they obeyed God rather than King Herod. And so they left and went a different way back home without telling Herod where and who the new king was. And now we pick up the events where we left off last Sunday. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, we will begin with verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, and you'll find this on page 864 in the Rack Bible. Page 864. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 15, I'm just going to read the first few verses. Verse 13, just follow along as I read. It says, "Now when they had gone," referring to the wise men had left. "Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So I would like to direct your attention to the back of the bulletin. There's an outline for this passage. And we're going to work our way through this passage, and we're going to just talk about these first few verses. First of all, look at verse 13. And it says that after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now, I'd just like to mention that God speaks in a variety of ways. We see that throughout Scripture. First of all, God speaks through creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So the creation itself is telling us that there is a God of design, a God of beauty, a God of purpose. So anyone, regardless of where they live or what their religious background, can look at creation and know that, yes, there is a God. Design points to a designer. Creation is evidence that there is a God. Then the most common way that God speaks is through the Scriptures. And that's why he's given us the Scriptures, so that we'll know what he's like, so he will know what he requires of us. Then sometimes God speaks directly through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, it says, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas.'" Then sometimes God speaks to people through angelic appearances. And we saw that God spoke to Mary through a visit from an angel. God spoke to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, through an angel that was sent to him. Then sometimes God speaks to his people through visions. That happened to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10. It happened to the Apostle Paul. And then at times God speaks to people through dreams. God speaks to them while they're sleeping. We see that in the Old Testament. God spoke to Pharaoh through a dream. God spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar through a dream. God spoke to Joseph through a dream. And in this passage, we see that God spoke to Joseph, the parent of the Lord Jesus, through a dream. It happened while he was sleeping. And you may ask, well, you know, I have dreams. How do I know if they're from God or not? Well, I can just say it's never happened to me, but I assure you that if God speaks to you through a dream, you will know it. It is, you know, as we look at these examples in Scripture, they are very dramatic, real, impressionative dreams where the person who receives this dream has no doubt that God has spoken to them, and that happened to Joseph here. But again, I want to remind you that God's common method of speaking to his people is through the Scriptures, and that's why it's so important that we read the Scriptures, because it's through the Scriptures that God directs our lives. And so it says that God spoke to Joseph, and I'd like for you to just look at what the angel says in verse 13. It says, the angel said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So I'd just like to point out that these words from the angel was a command. It was authoritative. It was informative. It is urgent. It demands obedience. And I like to mention that Joseph obeys. You know, he doesn't just, you know, wake up and say, "Oh, well, that was interesting. I'll check in that after breakfast." No, he doesn't do that. He was so shook and so impressed by what God said to him that he gets up immediately. It's the middle of the night. And, you know, just imagine this happening. He goes and wakes up Mary. "Mary, wake up. We're moving." You know, like, "What do you mean you're moving?" "And I had a dream. God spoke to me." And, you know, she wakes up Mary, and I'm sure Mary gets it immediately. She knows what it's like to have an angel speak to you. An angel spoke to her. She knows that God had spoken to Joseph in the past. Remember that Joseph was going to put her away secretly. There's only one reason he didn't. God spoke to him in a dream. And of course, this had a tremendous impact on Mary's life and their life together. And so Mary, she's on board. You know, these two were equally yoked. They knew that God speaks, and they knew that God had a special mission for them. And they were eager to obey God and to complete the mission that he had given them. And I'd like to just stop right here and just make a couple of observations. You know, when we read the Scriptures, we should make mental observations. That's part of what Scripture means when we're told to meditate on the Scriptures. To meditate on Scripture is to think about it, to make observations, to make applications to your life. You know, Psalm 1 says this, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." And then it says this, "And in his law he meditates day and night." And then Scripture tells us what the result is. "And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season." And then it says this, "And in everything he does, he prospers." Would you like to prosper in everything that you do? We can. Scripture tells us in Psalm 1, meditate on the Word of God. Make those observations as you read. When you read Scripture, don't read it like any other book. It's not like any other book. It is God's Word, and he desires to speak to us. And so here's one observation I want to make. And I'm sorry I didn't give you more room in the notes to write down these observations. Again, first of all, as I've already mentioned, that the angel gave Joseph a command. And I just want to mention that God's commands are for our good. Now, we Americans are often offended by commands. We often buck authority. But God gave a reason for his command. He gave a reason to Joseph when he gave this command. There are people who want to destroy the Lord Jesus. God commanded Joseph to leave at once because he wanted to protect the child Jesus. And he wanted to protect both Joseph and Mary. So his command had a specific purpose. And do you know what? God has given us many commands. And there's a good reason for every one of them. You know, when we think of the commandments of God, maybe we think of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. Of course, we refer to them as the Big Ten. And God gave us the Ten Commandments because He loves us, because He wants us to prosper. Now, do you know how many commands there are in the New Testament? So I just Googled it last night. There's 1,050 commands in the New Testament. Now, can you name them? Don't be embarrassed. I can't either. Can you name 20 of them? I think I could name 20 of them. There are many more in the New Testament, and every one of them are good. Every one of them are for us to help us, to strengthen us, to get us on the right track. And if you don't know all the commands, I'll just say this. They're all summed up by two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. In this case, God wanted to protect Joseph, Mary, and Jesus from danger. God gives us commands for the same reason. We're all in danger. Think about it for a few minutes. We're in danger of being tempted, distracted, deceived, sidelined, and spiritually injured. Now, what do I mean by spiritually injured? I mean to be discouraged, plagued by unbelief, infected by resentment or hate, weighed down with guilt, worry, or fear. God doesn't want these things to infect us. That's why He's given us His commands. All of God's commands are meant to help us live healthy, blessed lives. And we should be eager to read His commands and eager to obey His commands. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 47, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. God's commands help us stay on track with God. But listen, God's commands only bless us if we obey them. Joseph obeyed God. He would have been a fool not to obey God. I want to suggest to you this morning that we are fools when we disobey God. God's commands will strengthen our faith as we obey Him and see His faithfulness. I want to ask you this morning, do you know God's commands? The ones in the Bible. That's why it's so important to read the Scriptures every day, to be reminded of His commands. And that should be a goal of our hearts as we begin the new year, to daily read the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus refers to the Scriptures as our bread. And He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of the Word of God. And so the Word of God is our nourishment. It's what strengthens us. It's what prepares us for the difficulties in life. We wouldn't want to skip breakfast, lunch, or dinner. We should not want to skip time with God, being nourished by His Word. Now here's another observation. The second observation is that God knows everything going on around you. Joseph and Mary didn't know what Herod was planning. They didn't know that Herod was out to kill the Lord Jesus. But God did. God knew what was going on, and He already had a plan for them. Go to Egypt. He prepared a place for them. And God financed the trip ahead of time by bringing the wise men to bring them the frankincense, gold, and myrrh. They had the resources to leave immediately, and they did. I just want to tell you this morning that God knows everything that will happen to you this year. Things may happen that will surprise you, but it will not take God by surprise. He has already made a way for you. God already knows what's going to happen in the future. The past, present, and future is all the same to God. He sees it all at once. He's already made a way for you. He will provide for you and lead you where you need to be. And then, here's another observation. God will protect you. As you look forward to the new year, 2026, I want to say that God will protect you. Psalm 3, verse 3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." Psalm 5, verse 12 says, "For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him." Now I want to stop and say a few things, so please listen to this. God protected Joseph and Mary and Jesus for at least two reasons. They were devoted to God. And secondly, because it was God's plan for them to live and to do the work that He had prepared for them. God is under no obligation to protect those who hate Him, who ignore Him, and disobey Him. Now, please listen to this. Just because something bad happens to you or to someone you love doesn't mean that they're not devoted to God. Bad things happen to people who are devoted to God. For that person, the person who is devoted to God and who is struggling and who faces tragedy, God will use that difficulty for good. He promises to. Romans 8:28 says, "But God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose." That promise is for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. The difficulties that a person devoted to God may experience, God will use that for His good. Now you may say to me, "I know a guy who was devoted to God. He was a loving pastor, but he was in a car accident and now he can't walk." Well, I would just respond by saying two things. It could have been worse. He could have been a paraplegic. And secondly, according to Romans 8:28, God will use it for good in that person's life. And you know, that's what Romans chapter 5 says, verse 3. It says, "And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God often uses the joy of blessed saints who are devoted to Him. Even though they experience pain and difficulty, they still exude joy and a devotion to God. That's a wonderful testimony, a testimony that the world needs to see. And then here's another observation I'd like to make. If you are in danger, God will help you and move you to a safe place. That's what He did for Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and He'll do that for you if you are devoted to God. Psalm 41, verse 1 and 2 says, "How blessed is he who considers the helpless." That's the person who's devoted to God. "The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth." Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea." Psalms 50, and this is God Himself speaking. I just love these passages where God speaks directly. God is speaking. He says this in Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." Have you noticed how many times I've quoted from Psalms? How many of you read the Psalms? You should read one psalm a day. The Psalms are prayers. The Psalms are songs. The Psalms will help tune our hearts up to God. Read a psalm today. Begin your devotions by reading a psalm. Or maybe two. Some of them are short. Then I'd like to make one more observation. I want you to observe how Joseph responded. He obeyed instantly. Instant obedience. Think of that phrase, instant obedience. That's a wonderful thing. God loves that. You know, I read the story about this guy who taught driver's ed on a high school campus. And so he's taking these kids out driving, you know. And so he's got three students in the car. And he's in the passenger seat. There's two students in the back. And there's one student in the driver's seat. And each student is supposed to drive for half an hour. So the first student, you know, he goes through the course, does everything the instructor tells him to do, and his half hour comes to an end. And so the instructor turns to him and says, okay, it's time to switch drivers. And all of a sudden his eyes get real big, he grips the steering wheel, and he says, should I stop first? Yeah. But give him kudos. He was ready to obey. God loves instant obedience. Instant obedience is a way to honor God. And I want to say this, to hesitate, to procrastinate, is to dishonor God. If God convicts you of something, confess it immediately. You know, we mess up, we say something we shouldn't have said, or we do something that we shouldn't have done. God convicts us, we feel the pressure of the Holy Spirit, we feel that guilt. And you say, okay, I'll wait till Sunday and confess that, you know, at church. No, don't wait till church. Confess it immediately. And God promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 14, it says that Joseph left immediately while it was still night, while it was still dark. He didn't wait till sunrise. He got married, they packed, and left for Egypt immediately. And that probably saved their lives. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15 says that he, Joseph, remained there in Egypt until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then he quotes this, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now that quote that Matthew puts there, it's a quote from the book of Hosea. Hosea lived 750 years before Jesus was born. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, Hosea says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Matthew was saying that God took care of Egypt as a child, and Israel coming out of Egypt was a picture of God bringing his true son out of Egypt to accomplish redemption for his people. Now let's look at the next few verses. Look at verse 16 and let's read the next few verses. Verse 16 says, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, in other words, he was expecting them to come back to him and tell them where this new king was, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. And then look at this phrase, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. So the Magi told Herod when they saw the star. And so Herod concludes that the child was born when they saw the star. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us when they saw the star. But the fact that he kills every kid 2 years old and younger implies to us that the Magi arrived about, you know, a year or a year and a half. Herod is going to make sure that this kid doesn't live. And so he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem. It says that Herod becomes enraged. Herod tried to deceive the Magi. He becomes enraged when they ignore his command and do not return. His pride, his evil, his lust for power is revealed. He thinks nothing of slaughtering those who, you know, however many there were. Scripture doesn't tell us how many innocent children were killed. It's easy to point the finger and call it for what it is, barbaric evil. But it is certainly no more barbaric or evil than the practice of abortion today. I would never condemn any woman for having an abortion. In most cases, they're confused and deceived, although many are not. Many know exactly what they're doing. The guilt belongs to those who actually perform the abortion. They know what they're doing. So I'm just pointing out that we've not gotten any better. There is today a disdain for the value of life. And certainly Herod had the same disdain for life, the disdain of any life that would threaten the comfort of his kingdom. Isn't that why people have abortions? They don't want anything to threaten the comfort of their little kingdoms. Herod kills the children in Bethlehem and its vicinity. In other words, the surrounding area. Herod doesn't care how many innocent children die in order to protect his throne. Putin doesn't care how many soldiers or civilians die in order to get the land that he wants. Nothing has changed. The evil in the world in the first century is still at work today. The humanists, the socialists tell us that man is basically good and getting better. It's all a big lie. The Bible says that man is sinful and in need of a Savior. There are still today those who will do anything to be rid of Jesus. Matthew here in this passage quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. It's verse 18 in Matthew chapter 2. And the quote is, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." So here there's this phrase, "A voice was heard in Ramah." Now Ramah was a city near Jerusalem. It was actually the hometown of the prophet Samuel. But it refers in this case to the southern part of Israel, which would include Bethlehem and its surrounding areas. And then it says, "Rachel weeping for her children." Now Rachel was the wife of Jacob. Jacob's name was later changed to Israel. So Rachel represents the mothers of Israel. And so it describes the mothers of Israel weeping for their children and refusing to be comforted. Again, we see, as we see throughout Scripture, the consequences of life in an evil world. Women still weep today for their children. But mothers who know the Lord also know that they will one day be reunited with their children in heaven and can find comfort even at the loss of a child. And both godly mothers and fathers can find comfort in knowing that because Jesus escaped, there is a Savior for everyone who will turn and put their trust in Him. Next, we see that Herod dies. Look at verse 19. And let's just read these remaining verses of chapter 2. Verse 19 says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in the city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So let's talk about these few remaining verses. Herod dies, and an angel appears to Joseph and again gives him a command. And he not only gives Joseph this command, he gives Joseph the reason for the command. And again, it is in a dream. And again, Joseph, you know, wakes up, Mary, wake up. We've got to move back to Israel. And I'm sure Mary said, "Did you have another dream?" "Yes." "Okay, I'll start packing." Mary and Joseph were a great team. They were both devoted to God, both eager to obey God. And again, we see this instant obedience. And then secondly, Joseph obeys and returns to Israel. He finds that Herod's son Archelaus was ruling. Now Archelaus was also a very wicked ruler. In fact, he was so wicked that the Jews in Israel complained to the emperor in Rome. And the emperor of Rome removed him and put a governor in his place. And that guy wasn't very good either, and they replaced him. And then the next guy was a terrible ruler as well, and they replaced him. Now the third governor was Pilate, who ruled when Jesus was crucified. So God again warns Joseph not to live in Bethlehem. This would be Joseph's last dream from God. And so Joseph, Mary, and Jesus continue on north to a remote town, the town of Nazareth. Matthew tells us that the move back to Nazareth was a fulfillment of the prophets. Now, there's no record in Scripture of a prophet saying that that he shall be called a Nazarene. Not all the prophets are recorded in Scripture. The Jews obviously had the preaching of other prophets that are not mentioned in Scripture. Just like today, we have books and teachings of various pastors and teachers. And evidently one or several of these prophets foretold the Messiah would be a Nazarene. So let's close our time by just mentioning a few points of application. First of all, know God's commands. That'd be a great goal for this year. Read the Scriptures, and as you read the Scriptures, keep an eye out for commands. Keep an eye out for promises. Keep an eye out for information that tells us more about God. Make observations as you read the Scriptures. And then secondly, be eager to obey God. That's the way of blessing. Obedience is the way of blessing. And then thirdly, follow the Lord wherever He leads you. Let's close our time in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this portion of Scripture that reminds us of Your faithfulness, that reminds us of Your omniscience, that reminds us of Your power, and reminds us, Lord, of Your knowledge. We thank You, Lord, that we can entrust our lives to You. And again, Lord, we praise You as the God who knows all things, past, present, and future. We thank You that You know where we are in our life right now. We thank You that You know what will happen in the future. And so, Lord, give us the grace to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And give us the grace to follow Him through these coming days and weeks and months and throughout the year. Lord, we give You thanks for Your plans for us. We know that Your thoughts and Your plans for us are good. You desire that we be blessed. And Lord, we pray that we would look to You and trust You in all things. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.